Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Paul made his third missionary journey, and he went through a number of cities. Among those cities were cities like Philippi and Corinth. And as he stopped in those cities, he encouraged them to give money to be able to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. As Paul took this money and was making his journey toward Jerusalem, he stopped on the way in the town of Caesarea. He stayed with Philip, and there was a prophet from Judea by the name of Agabus who came to Paul and took his girdle, and he said, "The one who owns this will be held in prison." And Paul, knowing that would take place, went on to Jerusalem. And there the Apostle Paul went delivering the money to be able to help those needy saints in Jerusalem. What takes place is Paul is arrested in Acts chapter 21. And in Acts chapter 24, he is appearing before Felix the governor. And when he gives his defense before Felix the governor, it says in Acts 24 verse 25, he reasoned with them concerning self-control and judgment to come. And the text says Felix was terrified. The Apostle Paul was left in prison for another 2 years, and then Festus becomes the governor. And because of his lack of understanding, he has Paul heard before King Agrippa. The text that Brother Clint read to us just a few moments ago comes from that section of Acts 26 where Paul appears before King Agrippa. And as you might think, Paul would want to defend himself and say, "I want you to understand these things that they're saying about me have no basis whatsoever in fact." But that's not the way Paul reasons. Paul would say, "I am not guilty of the things of which they accuse me, but let me talk to you about who I am and why I am a Christian." Paul was given an attempt, an opportunity to defend himself before Festus and Agrippa, and he chose to explain why he was a Christian. And I'd like you to look very briefly with me at what he says. If you want to keep your Bibles open there to Acts 26, it will be helpful. And in verses 4 through 8, Paul explains that his background is that of a Pharisee. Now, Festus would not have fully grasped that, but King Agrippa would have. He would have understood that a Pharisee were those of the strictest sect of the law. He would have understood what Paul meant when he said that he was a Pharisee. He would have primarily understood the distinction between them and the Sadducees, that they believed in the resurrection of the dead. That's a key point that Paul is going to describe. But in verses 9 through 12, he describes his former life as being anti-Christian in both thought and deed. Everywhere Paul went, he said, "I was angry against those who were Christians." He said, "I shut them up in prison. I did all of these bad things to them." He said, "I thought within myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And Paul did. He even held the garments of those who stoned Stephen. So the Apostle Paul is here and he's saying, "This is who I was." But then he talks about in verses 13 through 20 how that when he was on the road to Damascus, he saw a great light and he heard the words and he says, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I did what God told me to do." And then, verses 25 through 29, he tries to persuade King Agrippa to become a Christian. Here it is, Paul is accused, standing for his life, and what he seeks to do is to explain to Agrippa why I am a Christian. What a tremendous thought that is. So what I would like to do in following with what Paul did was to take a lesson this morning and explain why I am a Christian. And I'd like for us to look at three very simple things, and yet they are very profound in the sense that each one of us have to go through these kind of things. Number one, I realized I was lost. At some point in everyone's life, they have to realize their spiritual condition. Number two, I wanted to be saved. I knew what I needed to do. I wanted to be saved, and I did that. But number three, importantly, is I want to remain saved. Now, let's begin, first of all, with this realization that I was lost. You see, all of us, to some degree, are an influence of our rearing. Paul would say that he was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. Most of us have a background that comes from our parents. Maybe if your parent is a farmer, you know a lot about the land, you know a lot about growing, and you learn that, and you start doing those same kind of things. If your parents are really strong in education, what kind of things do they want to instill within their children? Get a very good education. You see, there are several aspects of we're a product of our rearing. It has a great influence on the direction of our lives. Some were reared in non-religious homes. I occasionally will talk with people and they say, well, religion wasn't a big thing in our family. We didn't go to church. We didn't do a whole lot of religious things. On the other hand, there are some who were reared in religious but wrong homes. Those people who grew up in a denominational background, you may have grown up in one that says that you're going to become gods, like, for instance, the Latter-day Saints. Or you may grow up in another one, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, but He's only a created being. Or some people may even grow up in a very religious home. That home may be Muslim, where they read and follow the Quran. You see, we're all grow up or we're reared in a certain way. Well, the truth is, my personal rearing was very, very good. I grew up with a family who were all faithful members of the church. My grandfather served as an elder. Our location was, we lived right next door to the church building. You see, there's nothing wrong with a preacher living right next door to the church building, but I grew up not in a preacher's family, but grew up living right next door to the church building. I walked to church many times because it was simply so close. The truth is that when you start looking from a small child, I was taught the truth. As Paul was speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, he says, but continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. And from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people may say, well, are you proud that you were reared in that way? Yes, I am. In the same way that many of you are trying to rear your children in the exact same way. You know, in about 45 minutes, these little children will go to these classrooms. And there are going to be very dedicated teachers who are going to go through the Bible and teach them. I'm going to tell you, from the time I was a little child, I can remember vividly Sister Vertie Collins. Most people would look at her and thought she might be a mean, harsh lady. She had them really funny-looking glasses. But she was such a loving person. And I can remember very vividly her giving all the Bible stories of Noah and Abraham and Elijah and Elisha, and how she tried to communicate that. In the same way that you as parents are trying to instill that within your children. You know, as Paul would say this, Timothy had that kind of background. But yet, even with that background, I realized something. I realized that I was lost. I'm not sure the exact time when it dawned upon me, but I know somewhere around 11 to 12 years old, it hit me, I'm not a Christian. And if I'm not a Christian and I've not been baptized, I'm lost. And I can remember thinking, I need to do something. It's just dawned on me, I am lost. And I learned that everyone, regardless of your family, must answer for yourself. The Bible clearly teaches that in Ezekiel 18:20 as well as 2 Corinthians 5:10. Listen carefully as Ezekiel writes, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Now we say, well, I don't want to have to pay for my parents' sins. I don't want to have to pay for my children's sins. But notice carefully the middle of that verse. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. You may have a great mother and father. You may have great children. But you need to understand that you yourself stand by your own when it comes to judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Each one of us will stand not as a family, but as an individual before God and give an account for our lives. But you know, I also realized and learned that heaven is a wonderful place. There's so many passages in the Bible that talk about heaven. One of the most enlightening is found in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. But I also learned that hell is a horrible place. And I'll be honest with you, in the beginning I was much more motivated by, I don't want to go to hell. I can remember the sermons that were preached and how there was a strong emphasis on the fact that if you go to hell, you will be miserable eternally. But I also learned that the prodigal son had to make his own choice. I've got to do something. Listen to Revelation 21. "Now I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea is no more. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Among the many other things is the thought of going to be with God, being in the very presence of God, but being there with no difficulties, no problems, no sorrow, no sadness. But at the same time, you have to look at the alternative. Same context, then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't want the pain. I don't want the sadness. I don't want the sorrow that goes with this. But then when I look at Luke 15, here is the prodigal son. He's looking at his life and it says he came to himself and said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? I perish in hunger. I will arise, go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's saying, look at me. I made a mistake. I've gone the wrong direction. And it's a choice that a man must make. Now, I heard many sermons week to week. And I wanted to emphasize to you what kind of preachers that I grew up under. The earliest preacher I can remember is Brother Wiley Herron. Brother Herron was a short man, little stocky fellow. But he preached with power and vigor. Every time he walked in the pulpit, he worked up a sweat. I can remember the hellfire and brimstone sermons that he preached. And you knew that he was passionate about what he preached. After a couple years, Brother W.A. Black, brother to V.P. Black, preached there, and he was the exact opposite of Brother Herron. Where Brother Herron was a fireball, Brother Black was very calm, very deliberate. He would open that Bible and he would just make it come alive. He was able to capture your minds and your heart. He didn't ever raise his voice very loud. He always was on point of the things he was trying to say. Very persuasive man. After him came Brother Jesse Phillips. Brother Phillips had a passion for the souls of men. In fact, when he came, he told the elders, I want to go to Cameroon in a couple of years. His son became my best friend. Probably is the reason why I'm standing in the pulpit today. Brother Phillips had a passion for the souls of men. And then the fourth man that came that I remember is Brother Charles Bryan. And he took a personal interest in every one of us. He made it clear that God loves you individually as a person. And each of these men, in their way of trying to present the truth, they all had great qualities and characteristics. Were people able to persuade in the sermons they preached? One of the things they taught was the necessity of faith. In fact, you go to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and John 8 and verse 24, and John chapter 20, and each of these passages suggests how important it is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the first verse that I probably ever learned about faith was Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's either you believe in Jesus Christ or you're going to die lost. And that is the choice. Well, how do I know to believe? What do I know to believe? John chapter 20 verse 30 says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You believe, and then you can become a child of God. But I also learned that to be saved would require repentance. On my part, I had to understand there had to be a change in my mind and a change in my life. Acts 17:30, 2 Corinthians 7:10. And I also learned that that means more than just simply saying, I'm sorry. Let me explain to you. In Acts 17:30, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That includes me, that includes you. All of us have to repent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You are sorry for your sin. And that brings about a change of mind. Now in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, we read about John the Baptist, and John says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You show in your life that you have made a change by the things that you do. and you go on in the context in verses 10 through 14, so the people ask him, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. You see, everybody in your particular station of life, if you repent, whatever thing that is wrong in your life, you change it. And then I learned that Jesus wanted me to confess Him. And as you go through the Bible, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, you stand up and you say, I believe. Not like the cowards. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that He raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 10, therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Not everybody does that. Not everybody's willing to do that. In John chapter 12, very important passage. Jesus is trying His best to communicate to people. And He says, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Some people just are too afraid to do that. But number five, I knew the final step was to be baptized. That's something that I don't know why seems to be a thing that is hard for people to get over. I never had a problem with the fact that I knew and believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It took a while to understand what sin was and the fact that you needed to repent of it. I didn't have a problem with someone says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? To say, yes, I believe that. But for some reason, there was some hesitancy. Should I be baptized? Well, yes, I should. Am I going to do that? Well, what did the Bible say? Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38. There was no need to tarry, no need to wait. And then if I did that, I was going to be added to the body of Christ. Mark 16, 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2, 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in a lot of ways, I look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 22 as those people who had brought Paul to be arrested that created that commotion in Acts 21. He beckoned to them with a hand. He got their attention. And then he began to describe what all took place. And when he comes to verse 16 in that speech before those people, he talks about a man by the name of Ananias sent to him by God. And here's what Ananias said, and now why are you waiting? King James, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why do people wait? We have people in this audience this morning that need to be baptized. Why are you waiting? You know that you need to do it. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I learned what I realized what I needed to do. I learned what I needed to do. I wanted to be saved. I knew that my parents wanted me to become a Christian. I knew my grandparents did. I knew that the preacher did. But ultimately, it really come down to me. Ultimately, it really comes down to your choice. I had to make up my mind and act upon it. You have to make up your mind and act on it as well. Now, point number three is remaining saved. That decision that I made many, many years ago is one that has to continually be maintained. And it's a strife against sin. Sin's in front of every one of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul will talk about what he had to do. The writer of the book of Hebrews will talk about striving against sin. And then you learn what you have to do if you've got it. Listen, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into bondage, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Everybody has to work on it. Everybody from the preacher, which is the situation Paul was in, down to every member has to work in striving against sin. In Hebrews 12:4, the writer says, "And you have not yet resisted to bloodshed in striving against sin." He said, you've not had to put your life on the line yet. Back in the earlier part of that book, he said, but brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling or departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's a strife to fight against sin. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we daily walk with God, and we daily make mistakes, we daily sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission, things that we're unaware of, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps us clean. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means that we've got to tell God we're sorry when we realize we have sinned. Now, Paul did not recount his conversion before Agrippa to use himself as a standard. He didn't say, look at me, and I am the standard. No. What Paul did was to point Agrippa to the truth. He didn't use it as some sort of emotional ploy, scheme or something. And that's not been the purpose of my preaching this lesson today. It is to say, here's what the Bible says, I learned that, that's what I did. You learned that, that's what you ought to do as well. It was to show what the Lord expects out of man in order to get him to obey. So I'm going to end with two questions. Have you become a Christian yet? For those of you who are not Christians, let me urge you, don't procrastinate, don't put it off. Today is the day that you make God your Heavenly Father.